Let's go to Genesis chapter number 24. We're going to finish up Genesis 24, make a few closing comments, and then we're going to get into Genesis, Lord willing, get into Genesis chapter 25. I love this book. This has been so much fun to teach through this book. So many practical lessons. Genesis, of course, is foundational. It's the book of first mentions. There's a lot of things established in the very first book of the Bible, and then we use that foundationally as we study and interpret the rest of the Bible. We're going to read the end of the chapter. Let me have you look at verse 56, Genesis chapter 24, verse 56. Let's read the Bible a little bit together. Genesis 24, 56, "And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." And remember what the story is about. The servant has been sent to find a bride for Isaac. They found Rebekah, and now he's wanting to get on his way and complete his task. Verse 57, "And they said, We will call the damsel, inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee. And Rebekah rose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of the Lehi-Roi, and he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventime, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off her camel." No comments there. We're not going to bring any old, worn out cigarette jokes into this, all right? And verse 65, and she had said, maybe they're not old. Some of you, they're new. I did it anyway, didn't I? Verse 65, "For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Let's pray again before we start. Heavenly Father, we want, please, your presence and help. When we handle the Word of God, it's important, of course, that we, Lord, have the direction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to do damage to the Word of God. Lord, we want to just glean what you have for us today. Thank you for these dear folks. It just does a preacher's heart good on Sunday morning to look around and not only be blessed to have some visitors here with us today, but Lord, just to see faithful people. Thank you, God. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that their faithfulness would be rewarded as we study the Bible. Give each one something sweet, something special. Maybe we'll learn nothing new, but maybe we'll be reminded of something that we need to be reminded of. And maybe, Lord, we will learn some new things. Maybe, Lord, something that I say, maybe something that the Holy Spirit just shares with us individually. But I pray, Lord, that this would be a profitable time. Open thou our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see the conclusion of this, and we taught two weeks ago, Genesis chapter 24 in the context of our responsibility as servants of the Lord to go out and get a bride for Isaac or a bride for Jesus Christ. We use this as a great soul-winning chapter, and I think we did a good job of teaching that. I think we did a thorough job in presenting those thoughts. I want to just read the end of the story and present some more, maybe a little bit more practical teaching from Genesis chapter 24. There's folks in here that are not yet married, and there's others that, of course, were raising children. And as we help our young people and direct our young people in making decisions on a mate for life, it's good for us to remember good, solid Bible principles. And so let me just give you some. I think it's sweet. When you read this story, it's a love story. And, of course, most of these marriages in the Old Testament time were arranged marriages. And they, you may not be too excited about that idea today, but I think the level of commitment by people was different, you know. And, you know, folks, I thought it was special that love was involved here, because a lot of arranged marriages was marriages of convenience. But God blessed this marriage with love. And so Rebecca is brought to Isaac, and he takes her to wife. And let me just remind you some things you already know about. Abraham was so concerned that his son Isaac not end up with a heathen or a pagan mate. Now, young people, you hear this, you've heard it preached since you could walk. But the honest truth is, you're going to hear it again this morning. Marry a saved, dedicated Christian. Please, 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 please. Well, Brother Jerry, I can tell you stories where people didn't and it worked out. Let me tell you, isn't the grace of God wonderful? Isn't the grace of God amazing? But let me just say this, folks. When we look at it and say it worked out, things can work out and still not be God's perfect will. And thank God, God is a God of grace. But let me just say this. Don't go against Bible principles and roll the dice that it might work out. The best way to ensure success is follow the Bible. If you follow the Word of God and the way the Word of God lays things out, you'll be so much better. And you'll, in the Bible says, so that's the way to success. That's the way to prosperity. Let me give you this too, because I think it's important. We could run all these verses down, but I'm not going to. Let me give you a second thought here. You will find the one who is God's perfect will only after you are willing to surrender your life to God. And let me just say this. Because I think we ought to take some time and really put under the microscope two verses that we know and probably could quote, but I'm not sure how seriously we take them. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. By the way, which is your reasonable service. And then it says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may, what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what God said? He said, you need to do what's in verse 1 and verse 2 so that you have the discernment then to be able to prove out the will of God. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm going to marry a Christian person. Well, marry a dedicated, separated Christian young person. And every once in a while I'll get a Christian. I mean, I don't have any reason to believe they're not. By the testimony of their mouth, they tell me they're saved. But they haven't been willing to submit to God. They haven't laid their body upon the altar of sacrifice. They haven't allowed the Word of God to conform their mind. They may be saved, but they aren't spiritual. And they want to fuss with me and say, well, I know the will of God. Nobody can know the will of God except me. I know God's will for my life. Well, I'm going to say this and just risk your disdain. But if you're in that condition, I have a lot better chance knowing God's will for you than you do. Because you're not in a position to discern the will of God. Don't make lifelong big decisions while you're backslidden. No, I'm just, folks, listen, I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with you. If you have enough honesty within yourself, and I'm not judging anyone, we all have to judge ourselves, don't we? But I'm not judging anyone. But if you are not close to the Lord and right with the Lord and dedicated to the Lord, it's not time to be making lifelong decisions. Because you can so easily be a Christian but backslidden and still make decisions, especially when it comes to a mate for life, that can cost you long term. It's good stuff, isn't it? It's good stuff. I think if I was going to get married, I'm going to make sure I was right with God. I think before I made that choice, that's one of those till death do you part choices. That I think I'd want to be right with God. I want to be as close to God as I've ever been if I'm going to make that decision. And so be careful, young people. This is just, I know it's basic stuff, but it's good for us. Number three, one thing I like about this gal that they found for Isaac is that when she came down to draw water, by the way, this was even a test, one of the things the servant asked the Lord for. Why would he ask for this? Do you think about that? He said, I want to see a sign. I want some assurance, God, that this is the right one. So when a young lady comes down and she offers to draw water for us that we might drink, and then also goes ahead and offers to draw for our camels. Now, folks, camels can drink. I've never owned one, but I've read a little bit. Have no desire to own one. Never have seen on TV someone riding a camel and thought, boy, I'd like to do that. Never. Never. Looks like the most hideous, uncomfortable experience of a lifetime. I hear they spit on you. I don't know. I have never read any good glowing reports about camels. But I do know, according to what I read, that they can really store the water away. And so this was work. And let me say this for guys and girls. Don't marry a lazy person. Don't marry a lazy person. You ought to test out not only their Christianity, you ought to take a hard look at their character. Makes sense to you? Christianity, number one, character. Take a look at these things. And, you know, I mean it. God bless. I feel sorry. I feel sorry for any man married to a lazy woman. I mean it. Yeah. Sometimes we just need to say some things. It's all right. You know, I do. But I feel sorry for a lot of ladies married to lazy men. And they have a tough road to hoe. And you know what, folks? We got to just take a look at laziness and call it what it is. It's sin. It's a sin. It's a sin. It's a wicked sin to just have no desire, no motivation. Won't get out and get a job. Won't get out and do something. Just trying to, you know, ride on the labors of everybody else around you. Shame, 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 shame. So, you know, you might keep that in mind, gals, guys. Now, it's your decision. You say, well, I'm going to choose. Yeah, you are, and you're going to live with it too. But you might just look at the Bible and say, you know what, I'm gonna follow God's word. Number four, there's nothing more wonderful than a Christian biblical marriage relationship. And, you know, Proverbs 18:22, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, obtaineth the favor of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I've said this. I'll say it out loud again. My wife's not in here. I usually pick on her when she's not in here, so let me brag on her. I'll tell you this. I believe that verse with all my heart. I believe when you find the right wife, if you're wise enough to wait and do the right thing and marry the right person, you gain favor with God. Since I have married Cheryl, I get my prayers answered more. I feel like I have more power of God. I feel like I have more favor with God. I mean that. I think sometimes God looks down at me and says, what a mess. I wouldn't answer that prayer for him, but he's married to an awful good gal, so I'll answer for her benefit. Amen. Amen. And if God's given you a Christian wife, he's given you a gift. Treat her very, very preciously. Treat her very preciously. Gals, if God's given you a good man, now, and there are no perfect husbands, there are no perfect wives, if God's given you a good man, and he tries, and he's hardworking, and he loves you, then you know what? Respect him. Reverence him. Don't talk him down. Don't talk him down. Don't ever. Let me give you a little secret here. Didn't mean to turn this into marriage counseling 101, but man, I see these two here. They need something to get them going here. As soon as I seen him walking the door, I thought, man, alive, I would take now. Bunch of other ones around here are getting ready to commit matrimony. Maybe we ought to turn this into. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Listen to me. Don't. I think that if you want to say something dumb that's going to cause hurt, then start comparing your husband or comparing your wife to other ladies or other men. And that is so foolish. And by the way, if you've done it before, I'm not here just picking on you. I don't know if you have or haven't. So you can't get mad at me. But if you have, you ought to go apologize to your mate for doing it. And you ought not to ever do it again. Why can't you be like so-and-so and name another man? Why can't you be like so-and-so and name another woman? Do you know what that does to that person? That's not fair. It isn't. It's not fair. And I know sometimes things get out of hand and you get to fussing. And the problem with arguing is sometimes you say things you really don't mean. But after that, you ought to say something you do mean. You know what it is? I'm sorry. And don't do that. You know, I think you got to be very careful about this. I think the 10th commandment is the commandment that most people almost joke off. But you ought to read it. And it doesn't just stop with thou shalt not covet. The first item it deals with is coveting somebody else's wife or husband. And you need to be content, and I need to be content and thankful for who God gave us. You be thankful. You be thankful. And that's good for us today, amen? And so, guys, gals, let's love each other. Let's just fall in love all over again, all right? Keep and maintain that marriage relationship, all right? Then I put this. There is nothing more wonderful than a Christian biblical marriage relationship. There's nothing more sad and sorrowful than a worldly marriage that ignores Bible principles. And I think that's true. I think that's a lot of heartache. Look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 25, we see that after Sarah dies, that Abraham takes a wife in verse number 1, and God blesses that union with children. By the way, he was within his right to do that. There's nothing wrong at all. Not all of the Old Testament marrying principles would I encourage for today. But this is actually one that holds up under New Testament scrutiny. That if somebody is married and widowed, they are released and they're allowed to remarry. And Abraham chose to do that. And if somebody chooses to do that, don't ever criticize them for it. If they were faithful to their wife or husband, one of them passes away and they feel like it's God's will to remarry, as long as they do it within biblical boundaries, just be glad for them. Okay, that, by the way, that might be your mom or dad one of these days. They aren't betraying you. Don't make it hard on them. They're perfectly within their right. And you know what? People just are lonely sometimes. Leave them alone. Let them have some happiness. Is that all right? Okay. And then it says in verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines, like I said, I wouldn't recommend everything that went on back there, which Abraham had. Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived in 103 score and 15. My goodness sakes, God gave him a long life, didn't he? Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. You know, they make that statement a lot, but that's an awful nice way to go. You hear that? God gave him length of years. He got to die as an old man. He was full of years. I'm not sure that doesn't mean fed up with the years. You know what? He's gone as far as he wanted to go. He was ready to go home. You seen loved ones there? Amen. Closer you get to the end, you sometimes, you know, feel a little bit of that. And I like this. He was gathered to his people, surrounded by families, surrounded by people that loved him. Good way to go. Sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in a cave. Married him there with his wife Sarah. And it says, verse 11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. Now, if you will, then, in verses 12 through 18, we have the descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. And then verse 19 through 23, we have the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. Let's pick up in verse number 19, because this is where we want to begin to teach. Now the focus is going to go from Isaac and Rebekah, and the spotlight's going to fall more, even though we're going to still speak a little bit about them, we're going to at least be introduced today to their twin boys, and that is Esau and Jacob. And we're going to talk a lot about Esau and Jacob over the next few weeks, so let's introduce them. Verse 9, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel of Syrian, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Let me just share something with you. Sometimes this is a difficult thing to talk about and hard for a couple going through it. But if God hasn't seen fit to bless you with children and you're struggling in that area, you know, take it to the Lord. You know, God answers prayers in a miraculous way. And I'm not going to stand here and pretend to be God. God sometimes chooses not to bless wonderful, wonderful couples and wonderful Christian couples. Doesn't choose to bless them with children. But I could tell you story after story after story of couples that God restrained his hand from giving them children. But you know what? They They began to make it a matter of prayer, and God blessed them. If a doctor says you can't have children, there's a doctor that's a little bit greater than that doctor. Amen. He's known as the great physician. And so just go into the Lord, pray. And if it's within the will of God to answer that prayer, then you know what? You're certainly blessed. You know what? We are parents blessed to have children. We're blessed to have children. Children are a blessing. Say, why would you say something so obvious? Because this day and age, too many times people act like children are a curse. And they're not. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. Well, I want to have my career, and I want to build this, and I want to have this, and I want to do this. And maybe when we're older, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the younger women are to marry and to bear children. And so, again, that's free. Well, we've been brainwashed, haven't we? Shouldn't be this quiet in here. I know it's Sunday school, and I understand quiet because, you know, you're still waking up. So am I. So if I say something to make sense, I'm still asleep. But amen. Children are a blessing. You know, the fruit of the womb is his reward, the Bible says. What a blessed thing to have children, to be blessed with children. And so God did. God, the Lord, was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Notice this, verse 22. You talk about an interesting verse. It's almost a prophecy verse for the rest of their lives. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. This is a difficult pregnancy. Things going on that wouldn't go on in a normal pregnancy. In verse 23, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." Isn't that interesting? How even in the womb we see a foreshadowing of the struggle that will go on between these two brothers for most of their lives. We see Esau coming out as the firstborn, the owner, and the one that has the right to the birthright, the one that's going to receive the lion's share of the father's blessing. And then we have Jacob coming out, and he's holding on to the heel, just as he seemed to be doing his whole life. And God prophesied to Rebekah. I want you to remember this. God prophesied to Rebekah and told her in advance that the elder would serve the younger. And if God promises something, it's going to be so. I think Rebekah used a lot of manipulation to try to bring to pass what God had prophesied. You don't have to manipulate the will of God. And what she did wasn't right. And we'll talk a little bit, but I wanted to point that out now to you, because when I remind you of it later, we'll see some of this. Verse 27. Now, there's a lot of things here, and I'm gonna run past some things. Esau was born first, then Jacob. This is important, especially back in this day, especially in the ancient customs, the Jewish customs, but the ancient customs. This was important in the Jewish family because the firstborn inherited the family birthright. Now, why is that important? If I don't explain this to you, you're not going to understand the next part, why this next section of Scripture is so vitally important. This was important in a Jewish family. He would inherit the family birthright, the firstborn. See, it made him, what is the birthright, Brother Jerry? It made him the spiritual leader, the priest of the family upon Isaac's death. When his father would eventually pass away, Esau was going to be the spiritual leader of the family unit, the priest, if you will, of the family unit. So that was an honor. If spiritual things mattered to you, that would be important, you see. Number two, it put him in line as one of from whom the Savior would one day be born. I mean, that would put him in the lineage of Christ, which is very important. What an honor to be in the lineage of Christ. Number three, also, he was the child who would receive the majority of the father's riches and blessings. So this was an honor. The birthright was important, and the birthright from the time they were young on up, it was taught and it was established, and This is something that he should have cherished and realized it was an honor, a God-given honor, because God decided who the firstborn would be. And this was a gift God gave them, a responsibility God gave them. This is something they spent their lifetime preparing for, and it carried with it a great weight of responsibility. And that was Esau. Esau was given this birthright. Now, let me read down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll make some comments, and we'll quit when it's time to quit. Okay, verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name, was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And Esau, and here's an important word, despised his birthright. And I've taught this, but the word despise there doesn't mean to hate. You know, if we say we despise something, we mean in this day and age we hate something. The word despised in the Bible means to consider something that is very valuable of little value, not to understand the worth of something. And so Esau had this birthright because he was the firstborn. And it was very, very important. By the way, it wasn't near as important to him right now as it one day would be. Boy, that's important. It didn't make that much difference in his life as a, you know, whatever age he is here, 15, 16, 18, 20-year-old guy coming in from hunting. It didn't make much difference in his life right then. But one of these days, it was going to be huge, the difference it made in his life. He was not yet the spiritual leader. Isaac still was, but one day he would be. You see, he didn't yet receive the lion's share of the blessing, but one day he would have, you see. And this whole idea of being in the lineage of Christ, I'm not even sure it crossed his mind, or it didn't seem to matter at this point in his life. And so he looked at something that was huge and valuable and important, but at his age it didn't seem all that important, so he sold it off cheap. Boy, there's great lessons here, isn't there? Mercy sakes alive. Let's look at these two young men. They're very different. They're very different. From birth, visually, they were different. The Bible talks about how Esau came out red and hairy. And the missing link, I don't know, but he even from birth, this guy had all the earmarkings. This was going to be a man's man. And Jacob came out And we see Esau then, he became his father's favorite. He was a man of the field. The Bible said he's a cunning hunter. And Esau, very selfishly, what a selfish reason. You know, did you see the reason why he was his favorite? Because he loved his venison. He was his favorite because of what the boy could do for him, what the boy would give him, or what the boy provided for him. And it goes on to say that, but Rebekah loved Jacob, verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau, but because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, here's two young men that's very different. Would you all, parents, you've raised your children, they're gone, or they're mostly raised, would you testify that you can't sometimes believe how different children that are produced by the same couple, how different they are? Can I say this? That's okay. That's okay. I'm gonna kind of defend Jacob a little bit here. I know y'all, you guys, especially you hunters, want me to get after Jacob, and I will a little bit. But let me just say this. You know what? Not all guys are the same. Not all guys are the same. Not all children are the same. Not all of them's gonna have the same interests. Daddies, remember that. You know, you may just be real big in some areas, and one of your boys may have no interest in it at all. That don't make him a bad kid. He's just different. You know, when God's... You do understand, according to Jeremiah chapter 1, whose hand's in the womb, molding and making these children? And God designs and makes one to accomplish whatever his will for that young person is. And everybody's just a little different. I mean, kids in the same family can just personality-wise, their interests. And I think sometimes when we try to force everybody into the same mold, that's why we raise up a child in the way he should go. It's interesting. If you do a little word study on that, it's talking about according to his bent, according to his tendencies. That doesn't mean sinfulness. That means evaluate how God made that child and what his interest and tendency is and help raise him towards that. That's good. That is good. Sometimes we just decide that our kids are going to be something. And stop doing that. Stop deciding what your kids are going to be. Don't push them. You know, too many parents try to live vicariously through their children. And it's not right. And we're not talking about right and wrong here. We're not talking about sinfulness and righteousness. We're talking about differences of personality. And so don't leave here and say, well, see, my parents, they pushed me to go to church. They didn't push you to go to church. They raised you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They obeyed the Bible. Amen. I'm talking about, you know, some Christians, they just decide in advance all their kids are going to be in full-time Christian service. Well, guess what? It's not God's will for every kid to go to full-time Christian service. You put that undue pressure on them, and that's not what God intended them to do. You're going to have some problems. Sometimes, you know what? We've got a boy that just, you know what? He's just not interested in some of the things that we guys might consider to be more manly things. Let me tell you what could I say this about Rebecca? I think that Esau is mentioned first. Jacob favored Esau. And then it says that Rebecca, she loved Jacob. And you know what mamas try to do? Mamas sometimes try to make up for us daddies not being very wise in showing favoritism towards one child or another. Now, those of you that's got little children or you're going to start a family soon, let me help you so much. This will help you more than I think you can understand. You cannot have a favorite. You can't. Oh, I can't help it. You better figure out a way to help it. Well, I don't tell them. You don't have to. A lot of the problems between these two young men are really problems that are created by a dad that says, I like this one, I don't like that one very well. And a mama said, well, I love this one, I won't like that one very well. That's not very wise. Learn to love every one of your children for who God made them to be. Yeah, I mean, I'm a hunter. God didn't give me boys, he gave me girls. And all three of them is as different as they can be. Amen. Be boring if they weren't. You know, that's what makes it fun. If you want to have a favorite, just have one child. Then you have to worry about it. I heard one guy once say, I shouldn't repeat that. He said, any parents that have just one kid, they're not really parenting. The challenge doesn't come until you got two. There's a lot of truth to that. Because all of a sudden, you got to balance a lot of things. You've got more challenge. And if you only have one child, don't be offended. But there is a whole set of... I told you I was getting myself in trouble. There's a whole set of complex situations that come when you have more than one child. I mean, it is. It's, all of a sudden, you know what? It's a balance, isn't it? And every one of those children need to know that you love them. And you love them for who God made them to be. Now, again, I'm not talking about right, wrong. Well, I love this one, and God meant for them to be a Christian, a dedicated Christian. I love this one, and God meant for them to be a heathen. No, he didn't. You know, don't take this thing outside the boundaries of Scripture. I love my child, this one, because they're straight, and I got to love this one because they discovered when they were 14 they were gay. That's not biblical. We just got to love them for who they are. Don't take this and pervert what I'm teaching. Okay, Because God didn't make anyone to be gay, and God didn't make anyone to grow up and be a pagan and a heathen and not go to church. I'm talking about personality types. I'm talking about, you know what, you may have a kid that just likes to study and books, and that's their thing, and you got another kid that couldn't care less, and they want to fish and hunt, and they'd skip school every day if you let them, and you know what, God made them both a certain way, and you've got to, I think, try to help them balance out their lives. But folks, listen, the honest truth is, they're who God made them. So capitalize on their strengths. Shore up whatever weaknesses, help them to be as balanced as possible. But understand, God doesn't create every young man to accomplish the same thing in life, so he's not going to make them all the same. Not going to every young lady to accomplish the same thing. He's not going to make them all the same. Thank God. What a boring world it would be if everybody had the same personality. And think how much we'd fight. They say the people you can't get along with are the people you're most like. So, I mean, just think it'd be a mess. And so it's good. It's a good thing that God's done here. But we have, I think, some unwise decisions made by Isaac and Rebekah. And good people. And married right, didn't they? But you know what? Kids, let me share something with you here. Can I defend Isaac and Rebekah here? Now, I just kind of got on them. Can I defend them? If you think somebody else's parents are perfect and yours aren't, you're cuckoo. There's no such thing as perfect parents. There is no such thing as a perfect daddy. Well, I just wish my dad had spent more time. I wish this, I wish that. You know what? Why don't you say, I thank God, I thank God, I thank God, I thank God. I thank God he's this. I thank God he's that. I think he's done this for me. I thank God. You know, a lot of life is just what you're going to dwell on. There's positive negatives in everybody. I like what Pastor Ross said the other day. He was preaching, talking about his dad and his mom, and he said, I made a decision that I wasn't going to remember or talk about any negative things about my parents. You'd be wise. I mean, good night. I don't want to hear you. Go get on Oprah. Tell her. Go talk to Dr. Phil about it. I'm so tired of kids that are 45 years old still blaming all their failures on their parents. So what? You didn't have a perfect life. Poor thing. At some point, you are responsible at some point. Give me that hogwash. I know having the right home life gives you a huge advantage, and if you haven't, maybe you're playing a little catch-up. But it's if you fail, and you don't turn out for God, it's not mama's fault, it's not daddy's fault. So I had to jump over here and defend the parents because I is one, amen. That's true, though. That is true. You know, can you imagine me at 45 years of age, every area of my life where I'm not what I ought to be, walking around blaming my dad and my mom for it? That would be absolutely ridiculous. They gave me a wonderful upbringing. They gave me the opportunity to grow up in church. They gave me so many positive things. And if you didn't have those things, your mom and dad still did some wonderful things for you. And so, praise God. God put you in the family. He decided that, didn't he? He put you in the family he decided to put you in. So he allowed it. Amen. Put you in the family he wanted you in. And you can't spend the rest of your life blaming somebody else for it's just, sorry, but it's too easy. That's too easy. That's not fair. Okay, at some point, we all have got to take responsibility for who we are and what God's given us and build on what we have. Let me just give you this thought and I'll be done. Everybody's got two shots at a family. You're born in the family. You didn't get any choice what family you're born in. But you are going to choose what kind of family your children are born into. So if you were raised in a family where there were some negatives, learn from the negatives. Turn those weaknesses into strengths. Not all lessons of life that you learn are positive, through positive experiences. A lot of lessons in life you learn are from negative experiences, but there's still lessons to be learned. And so take the opportunity. I tell kids, I've said this, looked kids in the eye, I don't know how many times in my years, and said, you didn't choose what family you're in now, but you will choose what kind of family you have one day and what kind of family your children will have. And so stop criticizing mom and dad. Stop running them down. Learn from them. Do the best you can. Learn from them. There are some negatives there. Learn that too and say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that does not transfer to the next generation. And ask God for grace. We all need grace. And let's just be the best we can be for the Lord. Amen. We're a mess, aren't we? The fact that any kids turn out right. Parents, if your kids turn out decent, don't ever walk around with a haughty spirit. Thank God. And you know what? They're not all going to be the same. We need to pray, don't we? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had. Lord, I pray that you'd bless. Bless what's been taught. Help us to, Lord, have discernment and wisdom. Lord, we certainly need it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us that are rearing our children. Give us wisdom and grace, Lord. Help those of us, Lord, that have been raised, Lord, that you would cause us to obey the Bible and rise up and call our moms and dads blessed. Help us to focus on the things we ought to focus on. In Jesus' name, amen.